Moving on to Psalm 59. We had Psalm 58 last several weeks, and now we got Psalm 59 with handouts. So you can be turning your Bible to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. So as we're going through Psalms, we're trying to make these Psalms come alive with a background. So I remember when I first got saved and started reading through Psalms, all I knew was David's name was at the top of many of them. And I could read words, but didn't know much of context there. But we were trying to give a context to these books so they become more dimensional. It's not that the words can't speak to your heart without any background, but hopefully we can have a background as you're thinking back through some of these. Find out that there are events that forced David. All right, so we're going to look here at Psalm 59. So look at half of this tonight through verse 9, 59, 1 through 9. So here, let's look at the introduction first of all on this. So, obviously, the canonical order of the Psalter is not necessarily chronological. So, there's ordering. We go from Psalm 1 all the way down to Psalm 150. But this is not a strict chronology, to be sure. We know there was some order to the Psalter because in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, Paul refers to Psalm 2. And that's the Psalm 2 that we have. So there was a order, but we don't know the order beyond that. But it's not necessarily chronological. Anyway, if so, Psalm 18 would have come much later after David had received final deliverance from King Saul. So Psalm 18 talks about the culmination of the Lord delivering him from all the events relative to King Saul, and certainly after this Psalm. The title gave the historical backdrop, referring to another episode about which David had to flee from Saul. So if you look at the title for, right now in your Bible, since you have it open to Psalm 59, it says, to the chief musician, Althashchit, victim of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. All right, so that's the background. And so here we have that the title gave a historical backdrop, referring to another episode about which David had to flee from Saul. Scripture recorded the scenario. So Saul sent messengers unto David's house. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll look more at this passage a little bit later on. But anyway, Saul sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So that's the background. It's the background when Saul came after David, went to his house, sent messengers to his house, to kill him in the morning. We'll read more about that in 1 Samuel chapter 19, the expanded after verse 11 and 12. The content of the psalm seemed as if David prayed during the approach of the messengers and then wrote the prayer after he saw the vindication. So David was a psalmist. He's thinking psalm terminology. He seems to be constantly thinking in his psalm thought life and so on. And so when he wrote these psalms, sometimes it sounds like he's right in the midst of the issue when he's writing the psalm. Excuse me. And others after the event's over. But anyway, we'll see some of that. But anyway, Saul's pursuit was very personal, since he tracked down David to his house, which was no longer an abode of comfort and safety, but a death trap. The Lord used Michal, the daughter of Saul, to facilitate David's escape. Eventually, Samuel protected the fleeing son of Jesse as they went both to Naoth. From there, Scripture revealed that the Spirit of God thwarted the messenger's evil intent. The episode reveals the faithfulness of Jehovah, enabling his saints to accomplish divine purposes through human instrumentality and personal trust. So David had enemies, obviously Saul and others, and now this gets very personal when they come to his house, surround his house, waiting for him to come out in the morning to kill him. So we probably haven't gone through that yet in our life, but this is one of the things that David had to face. And so here he is in his prayer life during all of this. So notice now the structure of the psalm. The psalmist David organized his lament with chiastic structure, giving the divine focus upon the protection of the Lord. And so we'll see that in verses 6 through 9. So the psalm can be ordered around this type of chiastic structure. There's the plea of David, verses 1 through 4a. And then the tail end of this, there's his plea, and then there's his praise in 14 through 17. Then the punishment by Jehovah in 4b and 5. And then the punishment of by Jehovah in 10 through 13, two Selah passages. And in the midst of this is verses 6 through 9, the protection of Jehovah. And so here we see a structure here. We see he has these psalms organized here. He starts off with a plea or a prayer request and then a praise. And so he starts off with the problem and then he concludes with answer to prayer. And so David saw this. And he lived this. And so the Lord kept him in constant duress. Why is that? Because the Lord hated him, was mad at him, wanted him to agonize, or wanted him to pray without ceasing. So he wanted him to pray without ceasing. So how did he do that? See, if the Lord didn't put some pressure on us, we wouldn't do anything. And so he has to pressure us all the time about something. And that's good. That's how we grow. So Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Just sit back, enjoying no pressure, difficulties, or duress in your whole life? And that's how you grow? No, that's not how you grow. That's how you get into bad situations if you're not under fire. So anyway, let's look at the exegesis of it. So we're going to look here in Psalm 59, and first of all, the setting, and so we're looking at the plea of David, 1 through 4a. The setting, first of all, of David. This is in 1a. So remember now, in the smaller print in the King James Bible, that's still part of the Hebrew text, and it's part of the English text, and so this is the inspired part of Scripture here. So it says, to the chief musician, and so then we have some technical words here. So in the audience here, we have to the chief musician. So as far as we know, the chief musician was Asaph. Although he's not mentioned here, he's the chief musician. He was appointed chief musician by David. And then our Altashith word means do not destroy. So that may have been a tune. Might have been a very popular tune with David. Humming that all the time, do not destroy me. songs like that, but that may have been the tune. So it might be, maybe we're humming all the time when the storm passes over. Are we humming that all the time when the storm passes over? But anyway, that's David, do not destroy, and then Mictum has to do with cover. So David presumably wanted to be covered. So this is some of the language he puts here, and he wants the chief musician to use the tune and with a theme, and so the assignment's been given. That's the audience there, the activity. So the activity has to do with the stakeout, first of all. So verse 1 says there, and they watched the house to kill him. So our word watch there. So shamar is a very basic word in Hebrew, but means the watch or guard. And so they were watching or guarding the house. They had a stakeout, So as soon as David got up in the morning and left his house, they were going to get him. They were going to get David. And so, and what they wanted to do with David? They wanted to kill him on the spot. That's what they wanted to do. So, secondly, we see the scripture, the stake out in the scriptures. Now, we're going to look here at this lengthy passage that gives us the background. So let's turn over there now, 1 Samuel chapter 19. This gives some teeth to the psalm, some dimension to it. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now, I read a couple verses there. But let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And so, remember, this is two chapters after he killed Goliath. He was the hero. He saved Saul's army. Remember that? 1 Samuel 17, or 18, 19. And so when David killed Saul, killed Goliath, the women started chanting, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. What happened to Saul? He got jealous. Got jealous. First, furthermore, in the passage, chapter 16, remember David had already been anointed on the first of three anointings. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so the Spirit of God that was on Saul left, because he'd already sinned, and the Spirit of the Lord that was on Saul left, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And in verse 16:14, 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So now he has a demon. He's got a demon on him. So Saul has a demon on him, and he acts in a demonic way. He's a mad, angry, demon-driven man who wants to kill and murder David. Without cause, by the way. Without cause. Without cause. So that's some of the background. And anyway, now we look in 1 Samuel chapter 19. So notice here in verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan's son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's son, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And so Jonathan is his friend. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought great salvation for all Israel, and thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against the innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Now we've already seen that teaching here, without a cause. Who else was troubled without a cause? That's Job. And of course, who else? The Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:25, without a cause. And so here we see the background of all of this. And so in verse 9, an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand on his harp there. And so here, keep in mind, Saul has a spear. He has a demon. David's there. What's going to happen? So Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence and smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. I remember Saul was a military man. So three times he threw his javelin at David. Three times he missed. So, and so now we have the background of this, verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, remember that's Saul's daughter, David's wife, told them, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So here his wife sides with her husband and not with her father, and lets David escape. Now here's more of the detail. This is the background, how he escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his boaster and covered it with a cloth. And so here she basically made a dummy of David in bed. All right. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. I don't care if he's sick or not. Bring him in his bed and I will kill him in his bed. All right. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his boaster. And Saul said unto Michal, this is his daughter, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? Now those are her words. She's making up a lie. David didn't say he's going to kill his wife. And so she indicates that. So David fled and escaped and came unto Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. So that's the background of all that. That's the background of the psalm. See, so all of a sudden the words of the psalm start to have dimension to them and background to them. So let's come back to Psalm 59. And so we have the setting of David. And secondly, in 1b and 2, there's the safety for David. So now we're going to look here in Psalm 59, where we have a chiastic structure here. So here we have David saying, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. So notice in the structure here, he mentions deliver twice. So there's a request for deliverance. Natsal is the Hebrew word. There's a request for defense in 1c. Defend me, he says. And then there's a request for deliverance again. So you see, request for deliverance, a request for defense, a request for deliverance. So we go in, we go out. And the chiastic structure right there jumps right out. Who were these people? Who were these people that were after him? Well, he mentions that in verse 2. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. So the workers of iniquity. This expression, workers of iniquity, is a King James expression found 21 times throughout Scripture here in the Old and New Testament. For instance, we could look at several of these. We have in Job, for instance, Job chapter 31, where Job says here, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? All right, so Job uses the expression. So 21 times takes all the way from the first reference, Job 31:3, all the way down here to Luke's gospel, the New Testament. Luke even used this expression, Luke 13:27. And there the scripture says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And so here, as the Lord responding to the unsaved, the workers of iniquity. So we have this 21-verse spread on the expression of workers of iniquity. So this is what the Bible calls the unsaved, the workers of iniquity. not only are they unsaved, but they do work. What's their work? Their work is not good work, it's a work of iniquity. And so here we see an expression, and then they were bloody men, bloody men. He says, save me from bloody men. So why did he call them bloody men? Because they wanted to spill his blood. Bloody men. So we have this expression, bloody men, several times. Psalm 26, for instance, Psalm 26. And in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. So here, another Psalm of David. So David seemed like he had bloody men after him all the time. And Psalm 139. So three times in the Psalms we have this, Psalm 139. This case, David again, Psalm 139, says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. So David had bloody men after him and workers of iniquity after him all the time. So this brings out some background on this. Now, you may have troubles in life, but do you have anybody surrounding your house as wicked workers of iniquity and bloody men waiting for you to wake up in the morning and leave? So you're not quite there yet, right? All right. But don't forget to look out the door before you leave. All right. So here, the setting of David, the safety for David. Next we have the situation about David, verses 3 and 4. So in 3 and 4, Scripture says, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. So here he cries out. So 4a through 4a. So the situation about David, first of all, there's the ruse. They're outside waiting for him, lying in wait, gathering around his house. When's he going to get up in the morning? When's he leaving the house? Secondly, the reason, 3b and 4 through 4a, 3b. Not for my transgression nor for my sin. In other words, they're not there because he has sinned against them or against Saul. We already know that. This is without cause. So David makes that very clear. They hate David without cause, neither for his transgression, nor for his sin, nor his fault, he says in verse 4b. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. So, without fault. So, David hadn't sinned. He's very clear here. And he's being persecuted without cause. It's not his fault. So, we see without fault, and it shows up 20-some times, I think it is. I looked at, I'll give you several passages. So, first of all, let's go back there to 1 Samuel 19 once again. 1 Samuel 19. So we're trying to connect the psalm with the event. See, and so we have in 19:5, 1 Samuel 19:5, I already read it, but here we see a connection with the psalm. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, this is Jonathan, to his defense. And the Lord wrought great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. So Saul was glad when Goliath was killed. He rejoiced. He saw David killing him. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? So here we have it. David's indicating this. So here we see a direct connection between this psalm and with the 1 Samuel chapter 19. We have a connection here. And again, David said in Psalm 35, so this is just several I picked out here, but Psalm 35, he makes this mention again. He's got ongoing issues here, Psalm 35:19. It says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. So they're winking with their eye, as if setting up a plan or something without a cause. So here we have David makes that reference. Then, of course, again in the New Testament, so both Job and David were persecuted without cause. They both pointed to the Lord. If you look there in John chapter 15, John 15, 25. So we've seen this in Job. We see this here as well. The Lord says this. He says in 15:25 of John, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And by the way, he's citing Psalm 35:19 at this point. So here we see David prefigured the Lord. So here we have three men, Job, David, and the Lord, all were hated without cause. And this happens in the world. This happens in the workplace and in society and so on. It happens around the world in certain places in countries around right now. Christians are being murdered, massacred, and so on. So why? Just because of Christians. So the world hates Christians. We understand that. So anyway, David makes the plea here. Let's look, go back here to chapter 59 again. And in this case now, in verses 4b through 5, the punishment by Jehovah. So here, first of all, the request in 4b. Awake to help me, and behold. So it's as if he's praying in the morning while in the house. He's asking the Lord to wake up. He's awake now. He's saying, awake. Wake for me. By the way, it's an imperative. He's telling the Lord, Lord, you wake up. See, so the Lord wants us to command him to do things that he wants to do for us. He wants us to command him. So when we say, Lord, save that sinner, we are really giving a command to the Lord to save. He wants us to do that. He wants us to command him to do what is his will. Think of that. So if we can command him to do his will, that means we know what his will is, and that's what he wants us to do. I want you to know my will so well that you will command me to do my will. See, that's what we're talking about here. And so here, of course, the Lord is always awake, but he wants us to plead to him. And as it were, wake up and do something now. I need help today. I need help early this morning, David is saying. I've got to go out of the house. I've got to get out of the house. They're waiting for me to come out of the house in the light and so on. So he gives him a strong imperative here. Secondly, there's the not only the request, but the retribution. He says in verse 5, thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. So there's his prayer request now. Lord, you wake up for my benefit, but you wake up for their detriment. And so awake to them. Another imperative here, same word, same. I'm assuming not the same word, but same type of structure. It's an imperative. Tells him to wake up. You wake up for me and you wake up for them. And do something. So it looks like David, as David is in trouble in his house, he's writing a psalm. So keep that in mind. When you're in trouble, write a psalm. How about that? And write down your prayer request. And so here he's pleading. And he goes on to say, the God of Israel. So, O Lord, God of hosts, those are the different terms you use there, Jehovah, Elohim, God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. So he used the word visit. So the word visit here, pakad, generally visit means to investigate and then find out sin and then bring judgment. That's usually what the word pakad means, or visit. So he's not asking for some Sunday school visit. He's asking for him to visit him and visit them in judgment. Awake, visit them. And he says, without mercy. Without mercy. So here we have the prayer request. Visit them without mercy. They are murderers, they're bloody men. They want to destroy your anointed king. Remember, David's already the anointed king. Anointed three times. First time, chapter 16. And so here is the response to that. The punishment by Jehovah. And then the protection of Jehovah. So now we notice in verses 6 through 9. He says they return at evening. So they return at evening. And they make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. And behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have them and all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, O God, is my defense. And so here, the protection of Jehovah. First of all, there's the audacity of the mongrels. All right, their behavior. They return. They return at evening time. So they're there. They're wandering around daytime. Now they return at evening time. And then notice here, not only that, their roar. They make a noise like a dog. Now the word for the noise is hama. It's kind of like we get our word hum from that. So it's like the guttural growling of a dog, I suppose. Their growl on the prowl. They're on the prowl and they're growling. The growl and the prowl. Could have named the psalm that. But anyway, they're growling. They're outside, growling, making noise, trying to intimidate David. As soon as that sun comes up, I've got to get out of here. They're going to be waiting on me. So the dogs are out there. They're out there. And then their routine. They go around about the city. So it's like a dog and go around like the city. So these are wandering dogs that go around the city finding anything they can eat and so on and so forth. So there's real danger there. So he's likening them to dogs that would be going around the city looking to, in a ferocious way, take care of anything. Notice in verse 7. As behold, they belch out with their mouth. Well, that's strong language. The sting of their belch, you might say. It's maybe it's like a garlic breath burp. Imagine the sting, like a sword. It just hits you in the face. I mean, this is his language. This is what he's saying. I'm just trying to follow the text here. So you don't want to get away in the front of somebody who's just eating garlic there and they belch right out in your face, or other spices. So he says, behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. This is a stinging belch for sure. And then notice not only the sting of the belch, but the stupidity of their belch. Who, say they, doth hear? Who hears our belch? Of course, in the societies where it's not well to belch publicly and so on, we muffle the belch, right? Around our dinner table and there, nobody, we'd say that. Who hears my belch? Because I never make it vocal. But here they're saying, who, say they, doth hear us belching out our words of threat where we want to destroy him? Who hears the belch? That's the question. We could entitle the passage that way. It's the title of the psalm is, Who Hears the Belch? Think of that. Well, the Lord does. The Lord was hearing them and their growling towards David. So notice they sent there the bloody men. They're growling. They're wandering around the house and making noise and threatening to him and so on and so forth. And so David is laying this out. It's as if he's still in the house when he's writing this. And then verse 8 says, But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shall have all the heathen in derision. You see, so here the Lord is going to laugh at them because the Lord is going to use individuals to help him escape. David is not done for. Now keep in mind the bigger picture here. The bigger picture here goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. And through Abraham and his seed is the Lord going to bless all nations. And this ultimate blessing of all nations will take place in the millennium. The kingdom of heaven, the Davidic dynasty of David. And so in order for eschatology to play out, David has to be kept alive. And anyone who gets in the way of David being the anointed king and then having a dynasty given to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is an enemy to the eschatology of the world. Think of that. So you see the big picture here. So David is the Lord's anointed man. He's going to have a kingdom for 40 years. He's going to then have that kingdom extended through Solomon. And then the kingdom is going to extend all the way down to the Lord in the millennium. So Saul, who is no longer king, basically, and has a demon on him, and has put his men here to get in way of eschatology, these men are in bad trouble. You follow that? That's the big picture here. We might say, the Lord, can't he have mercy on these people or have some kindness? Not when they're in the way of his eschatological plan. You follow that? See the seriousness of that? So he's going to laugh at them. He's going to laugh at them because a frail man is not going to mess up the millennium. The Lord laughs. He laughs at the wicked. There's several verses that say this. Let's notice there in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Here, the scripture says here in verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This is probably at the time of the tribulation or the Battle of Armageddon, actually, when the kings come against the Lord and is anointed. Again, in 37:13, Psalm 37:13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So the wicked who want to oppose and thwart the Lord's will, he laughs at them because he realizes their efforts are going to be brought to nil. And the only hope for those that may want to thwart the Lord's plan are if they get saved. Otherwise, if they don't, they're doomed. And then again in 52:6, Psalm 52:6. Psalm 52:6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. That's the wicked in this case. That's Doeg. Back there with Doeg. Remember him? All right, then also in Proverbs 1:26, hear the wisdom of God. Proverbs 1:26, wisdom of God is open to all. Wisdom of God is the Lord himself. In 1:26, I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. So notice this, those who reject the Lord, who has the last laugh here? So we want to laugh with the Lord, but not have him laugh at us. We want to enjoy the things he has. So anyway, we don't want to get in the will of the Lord. So notice his the amusement of the master. We saw the audacity of the mongrels. Now the amusement of the master, his derision, he's going to laugh at them, and his defense. He's going to be a defense for David. And so we see that in verse 9. I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. And again, in verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. So David is waiting. Looks like he's in the house. David's waiting. And so somewhere in this, as we've already seen in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Michael, his wife, says, all right, I'm going to let you out the window before day breaks and you can escape. And so the Lord uses this human effort here. She's made a dummy of him in the bed and so on. And so he escapes. He has some time to get away before dawn comes and the men go back in to find him and so on. So here we have the background on all this. So you see how finding the background on this helps bring this alive. Now notice, in conclusion, the ongoing attack upon David was without cause and personal. Both without cause and a personal attack. Jehovah forced him to trust all the time. The attacks were unrelenting. So think of that. We go through we go through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Psalms, unrelenting attacks upon David. And so the attacks were unrelenting, but so were his prayers. Unrelenting attacks, unrelenting prayers. There's a pattern here. What was the Lord trying to do? He's trying to get David to have a prayer life and write it down and put it in a book called the Psalms. So, feel privileged that the Lord loves you so much that he allows suffering and heartaches for your benefit. And so he does that. If we look at the testimony about David, this is the Lord's testimony about David in 1 Kings, for instance. So let's look here in 2 Samuel, 1 Kings 15. Here's a key passage that gives the testimony about the Lord's testimony about David. 1 Kings 15, and here is talking about some of the kings of southern kingdom. And he walked in all, this is 15:3, he walked in all the sins of the father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Then notice in verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all his days of his life. So understand that. Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So the Lord gives a statement about David and his faithfulness in his 40-year reign, with the exception of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But David, and so the Lord was supportive of David, obviously, after all that event, and used all this for David to present his prayer life in writing for our benefit. So you see the background on this? Does this help the psalm any? So next time you read Psalm 59, you understand what's going on. Where is the connected passage? 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we see the psalm comes alive. Otherwise, we just read through this. We read words, and yes, nothing wrong with reading words, and he's crying out and so on. But what's going on in his life? And so these were real episodes that David had. He went through these difficulties. These were tremendous difficulties. And so, as I mentioned there before, we don't live in a world right now where we have these major threats on our life daily. We don't live that way. Some people, Christians may around the world, but we don't. And yet, if in our challenges of life, and they're legitimate, and we can see they're far lesser than David's, but the same God that delivered David can deliver us. Amen. Think of that. And so he can help us. He can help us when the dogs are barking and trying to get us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the passage at hand and the scriptures, and pray that the Spirit of God will use this as we think about our challenges in life. Pray that you use us and help us to remain in prayer and looking to thee for help. Bless each one now. Bless in our prayer time, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.